always enjoy being able to stand before you and say a few things that I hope will be worth your while and thought-provoking. This morning I want to talk with you a little bit about fisherman's religion. Well, how anybody likes to fish in the audience this morning? Well, I don't know if I ought to preach this sermon or not. Maybe I better change. No, not really. I like to fish myself. We're going to talk about fisherman's religion. You know, fisherman's religion has been characterized by the attitude of not going to church except when the weather's too bad to fish, and by telling tall tales, especially about the one that got away. Well, I don't want to knock fishermen. I love to fish myself. I bought some tackle about 3 years ago, but I hadn't had a chance to wet it yet. That's bad, isn't it? But Jesus chose some fishermen to be his workers. He chose Peter. He was a fisherman. And you know, Jesus didn't even try to get it out of him. He called him to come and follow him, and he'd make him a fisher of men, so he let him continue to be a fisherman, didn't he? And you know, every once in a while, old Peter, he'd get discouraged or need some time off, and what would he do? He'd go fishing, wouldn't he? You know, he called Matthew. He was a tax collector, and evidently Jesus got that out of him. I don't read any more about him being a tax collector. But Peter kept on fishing once in a while, so fishing's all right. I remember one time Jesus took some fish and brought them and gave them to his disciples to eat and shared a meal with them. And so fishing's all right, as long as you don't let it come between you and the Lord. But that's not what we're going to talk about today, telling tall tales and just coming to church when it's too bad to fish. What we're going to talk about today is a play on words. We're going to talk about the words that have the fish sound. We're going to talk about religion that's artificial or superficial or beneficial or sacrificial or deficient or sufficient. So we're going to have a fisherman's religion this morning, but it's not what you thought it was going to be, is it? First off, we're going to talk about something that's kind of bad, and that's artificial religion. You know, a lot of things we like to have the real thing. I'm troubled sometimes at many of the artificial things that we have in our world today. I was watching them put up a nice, pretty stucco building the other day, and I found out it's made out of styrofoam. Artificial stucco. And you know, I saw some of these little carved wood carvings they were putting up, and the fancy carved scroll work up around the porch and the ends of the roof, the overhang. I got looking at it, and it was just some pieces of molding with the carved part was cast polyester. Raws. Artificially carved wood, you know. And so many things in our world today are artificial. And something that looks like it's something that's not. And it kind of tires us up to look at that and think about it sometime. But when you think about it, when the Lord looks at people who are supposed to be His people, and they're artificial. They're not what they claim to be, or we're not what we claim to be. Don't you think that a lot of people are practicing artificial Christianity? Looks like Christianity on the outside, but it's really not. Artificial religion. Why, Jesus even talked about that in Matthew 15, verse 9. He said, "This people honoreth me with their heart, draweth nigh unto me with their lips, or honoreth me with their mouth and draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What you talking about, friends and brethren? Well, he's talking about artificial Christianity. Titus 1:14, Paul said, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Artificial Christian. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Talks about people that get out on the street corners and pray to show the world how religious they are. But he says that's all they're going to get because their prayers don't get any higher than that. Artificial religion. In Luke 6:46, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, one of the things that we look around today is that how many people are, I guess, what we call hypocrites. You know, some people let that cause them not to be in the church because they say, well, there are too many hypocrites in the church. Well, somebody told me a long time ago, and I guess I'll never forget it. They said, if you let somebody come between you and the Lord, they're closer to the Lord than you are. I said, huh? They said, if you let somebody come between you and the Lord, they're between you and the Lord, so they got to be closer to the Lord than you are. I said, wait a minute, I don't understand it, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Well, there's artificial Christians, and then there are superficial Christians. Oh, that's a big problem today, isn't it? Many artificial and superficial Christians. You know, the world has coined the term born-again Christians. And I say, well, isn't that kind of redundant to talk about born-again Christians? That's kind of like talking about hungry people at the restaurant. If they wasn't hungry, they wouldn't be there. People aren't born again, they're not Christians, are they? But the world has coined the phrase to try to distinguish between what I call Christian sympathizers and the real Christians. The real Christian and the superficial Christian. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul talked about those having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he said, from such, turn away. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Doesn't change your life. Doesn't change what you do. Doesn't change the way you think. Doesn't change the way you act. Has a little influence on you. But you put it on once in a while. It looks good. Superficial Christianity. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower, didn't he? He said, some seeds fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, but in time of temptation they fell away. Superficial Christian. Shallow. Mark 4:5, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But it didn't last. Romans 6:17, Paul said, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Superficial means it's just that way on the outside. It doesn't run deep. But if we obey it from the heart, it's going to run deep, isn't it? Paul said in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Friends and brethren, we don't need to be artificial Christians. We don't need to be superficial Christians, just Christians skin deep. We need to be Christians through and through. And that brings us to our next term. We need to be beneficial Christians. You know, there are some people that practice religion, but it's not going to be worth anything. That's sad to me. See, people practicing religion is not going to be worth anything. Why is it not worth anything? Why is it not beneficial? Well, something wrong, isn't it? Like we said earlier, Matthew 15:9, howbeit in vain they do worship me, that's Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew used the word but Luke used the word howbeit, same thing. What does vain mean? Well, if you lose your wallet and you say you searched for it all day, but it's all in vain, what does that mean? Means you didn't find it, doesn't it? Your searching didn't do you any good. And if our religion's vain, it means it's not beneficial. It doesn't do us any good. In Romans 1:21, Paul says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was dark. One thing to know there is a God, and another thing to be in right relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul talked about the gospel. He said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So he says it's going to be beneficial unless you believed in vain. Unless you don't keep in memory, unless you don't let it stick. You know, sometimes we hear the preaching, but it doesn't stick between the ears. It goes in one ear and out the other. So only the part that sticks in the gray matter between the ears is going to do us any good, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul said, talked about our preaching vain. So if people don't take it in, don't pay any attention to it, it's vain, isn't it? And Galatians 4:11, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestow labor upon you in vain. So it's not beneficial. We need beneficial religion. James said, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James 2:14. It's not beneficial. 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul said, if I give all my goods to feed the poor, and even if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's not beneficial. And again, he said, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So godliness, if it's true from the heart, is beneficial. So we don't need artificial religion. We don't need superficial religion. We need beneficial religion. What other kind of religion do we need? We need sacrificial religion. We need sacrificial religion. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't go to church because I tried it a few times and I just didn't get anything out of it. Well, what did you put in? You know, I believe it was John F. Kennedy, that said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. So we might need to apply that to ask not what, quote, going to church can do for you, but what you can do for it. And maybe we would have a little bit different attitude about it. So we need sacrificial religion. That means giving religion. You know, we like cheap stuff. How many of you like to go to the Dollar Tree? I love to go to the Dollar Tree. But when you get all that stuff for a dollar, what do you know it is? You know it's cheap stuff, don't you? I got me a couple of pairs of scissors over there for a dollar a pair. But you know, if you bite down on something pretty good, the handle breaks off up. Because they're cheap. Some people like cheap religion. It doesn't cost them much. They don't have to sacrifice. Heard some people talking the other day. One of them was saying, well, you know, I like to dance. And you know, I ought to be in church, but I went out here to this church close by down the road. They think dancing's wrong. They won't fellowship me if I go ahead dancing. And the other said, well, you need to shop around a little. You can find a church that'll take you in and let you dance. So we need, I don't know what kind of dancing it was. I'm not going to take sides on that issue. If it was immoral kind of dancing or lewd, I know that that's not right. But anyway, we like a religion sometimes that that won't bend our lifestyle, that won't cramp our lifestyle in. So we shop around for a religion that doesn't demand sacrifice. Well, it's like going to the Dollar Tree, and we know if it doesn't cost us anything, it's probably not worth much, is it? And Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is kind of forming his conclusion like this. You know, Jesus died on the cross. What does that mean? It means that he gave his body a sacrifice in death for me. So what should I do? I should present my body a living sacrifice to him, holy and dedicated to his cause and to doing his will. And since he gave his body as a sacrifice in death for me, then it's nothing but reasonable and befitting that I should present my body a living sacrifice for him. You see, that's Paul's line of reasoning, mate. And it's a very good line of reasoning. He said again, the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, he loved us so much that I just got to show him some appreciation by making a sacrifice for him. So we need sacrificial religion. Paul was talking about giving, and he was taking up a collection to help the needy saints at Jerusalem. And he was talking about some in 2 Corinthians 8:5, and he said, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And he said, we had to restrain them. They were giving so much that they were going to be so broke they couldn't take care of themselves. And why was it? Well, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You see? They were so sacrificial because they had given themselves to the Lord. Isn't that a lot different from a lot of us today? In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I am persuaded that that's the biggest sacrifice and the biggest thing standing in the way of most people who are not the kind of Christians they ought to be, or we ought to be, is because we are not willing to deny ourselves. We're not willing to make that sacrifice. You know, we live in a country that's basically a free country. If I keep making laws, I don't know how much longer it's going to last. But we pride ourselves in being able to do what we want to do. Sometimes we'll hear somebody say, well, I'm going to do as I please. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And sometimes I'm afraid that we have that attitude when it comes to serving the Lord. Well, I'm going to serve him, but I'm going to do as I please, and he's not going to tell me what to do. Friends and brethren, that ain't going to work. The church is not a democracy. It's not even a representative republic. The church has a king, has a dictator. Of course, it's a loving dictator as a king. That's Jesus. And Paul said, as the church is subject unto Christ in Ephesians 5, so let the wives be their own husbands in the Lord. But the church is subject unto Christ. He's the king. We don't do what we want to do. We do what he wants us to do. Sacrificial religion. Luke 9:23 puts that word daily in there. Let a man take up his cross daily and follow me, if he wants to be my disciple. So we need sacrificial religion. And I'm going to close by saying, we don't need a religion that's deficient, but we need a religion that is sufficient. Remember, King, I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5, they were having this big party, and he'd taken some of the vessels out of the temple, and they were using them to drink their wine and whatever. And I don't think he was that drunken, but he saw a man's hand writing on the wall. Just a hand. The rest of the man wasn't there. So I think this actually happened. I don't think it's just what he saw. But it says that they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. And in that same hour there came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. In other words, he was so shook up that his legs were shaking. And it goes on to tell us in verses 25 through 27 that the thing that was written was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And the interpretation of it was, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances. Got a frog, excuse me here. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. But the part I'm looking at, we don't need a religion that's deficient. And the part that translates, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, I heard a preacher, bless his heart, an old country preacher. He was just as good as he can be, but he read that verse and he preached his sermon on, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanted. And he preached a whole sermon on how the Lord wants us. And he wants us and he calls us to come and to be his people. It was a good sermon, but it wasn't the right word. Like Uncle Sam wants you, you know. Jesus wants you. But it's not, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanted. It is, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That means lacking. That means not a full measure. That means you are deficient. You're not, as the old folks used to say, you're not quite up to snuff. And so the king, he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. His religion was deficient. And I wonder today, if the Lord weighed us in the balances, how many of us would come up wanting? It's deficient. It's not good enough. We need religion that is not deficient. We need religion that is sufficient. But I said, what do you mean by that? Well, Peter summed it up in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 11. He's talking about the Christian graces. He said, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, charity or love. But all of them, I don't think I left anything. Anyway, he said in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be wanting. You'll be sufficient. You won't be deficient. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, he's going to be deficient. Is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. that is sufficient for me. You know, I heard a preacher talking about the other day, 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, that the righteous is going to scarcely be saved. And his idea was that we're just going to barely equal in the pearly gates. We just, the best of us, just going to barely make it. And in a way, that's true. On our own worthiness, of course, none of us would make. But Peter said, if these things, these Christian graces be in us and abound, we won't be barren or unfruitful. And he said in verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to me, that means when I stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, if I've got this going for me, that he's going to open wide his arms. He's not going to just say, come on in, you can sneak in. He's going to say, come on in. Come, ye blessed of my Father. He's going to open the gate wide, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, that's religion that's sufficient, isn't it? Well, we talked about the fisherman's religion this morning. We talked about artificial religion, artificial Christianity. Superficial, it's just skin deep. We talked about we need religion that's beneficial, that's sacrificial, that's not deficient, but it's sufficient. Well, you know, I heard somebody the other day, well, oh, so-and-so is religion, but he's religious, but he sure does have a fishy religion. In other words, it was a little bit strange. They didn't understand the church that he was going to. They were kind of, you know, out in left field to hear them tell. That's what they meant. But what kind of fishy religion do we have today? Is it artificial? Is it superficial or deficient? Or is it beneficial and sacrificial and sufficient? No, that's up to us. It's up to us. If we only learn one thing from things we looked at today, I hope that point is that we need to take our Christianity seriously. It's not just a hobby that we engage in on the sidelines in our spare time. Christianity in the Bible is called a vocation. Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's Ephesians chapter 4. He called it a vocation. We used to have vocational schools. They renamed them now to some kind of technical institutes or something. But I liked it when they called them vocational schools. It taught us how to have a vocation. What's a vocation? It's what we are. We're a doctor, or we're a lawyer, or we're a mechanic, or whatever. We're a plumber, or we're an electrician. Not just something you practice as a hobby, but it's what you are. But what about the vocation of Christianity? Can people see that that's what we are through and through? If there's only one point that you get from the lesson today, I hope that'll be it. That our religion needs to be a vocation. Maybe some of you or some of us have begun to reflect upon our Christianity and begin to see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word that it's not what it ought to be. Well, you know, the beautiful thing about it is that on this side of eternity, we can do something about it. If your religion's not what it ought to be today, won't you do something about it? There's one today, and you've never really become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. We're here to help you do that. If as a Christian, it's artificial, superficial, or deficient, you may need to come down the aisle and be rededicated to the Lord and have the prayers of the church on your behalf, and we're here for that too. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying,